So familiar, and some faces I would care never to see again. Just kidding, all right? All right, just totally just joking, all right? Now, I was born and raised in Durango. Somebody saw me when I came in and saw I didn't have cowboy boots on, and proud to call Colorado home. Got, of course, serve under my dad, Pastor Wright's at Frontier, been there for several years, got my lovely wife with me, and some of them I want you to know. He has something for you today, so that is what I want you to know. If you would take your Bibles, the book of Judges, every time I come here, I want you to know it's a friendly church. I love the warm handshakes that I get from everybody. Everybody's wearing a smile. I love your facilities here. They're beautiful. I love being able to see the choir sing. And boy, compliments are wonderful, aren't they? And it's nice to know that you're appreciated. And you ladies, you know how wonderful it is when somebody compliments your cooking, right? How would you like it if Betty Crockett came all the way? I know she's not alive anymore, all right? But how would you like it? Because you might say, she's not here. She's a zombie. I don't want her to come by. But if she came by your house and said, hey, you cooked the most amazing meal I have ever had in my life. Ladies, don't you think that would be pretty astounding? She came all the way to Cortez to tell you, cooked an amazing meal. That'd be an amazing compliment, right? How about you guys who think you're really good at sports, right? Some of you are pretty good at sports, but how would you like it if an NBA star or an NFL player flew all the way to Cortez to say, hey, I have heard about how you shoot basketball. I've heard how you throw a spiral and you can throw it all the past the 70 yards. You can throw an entire football field. Boy, that would just be an amazing compliment, would it not? Compliments go very far. Compliments are amazing. They do so much for people. It's just, I don't think we give enough compliments to each other. The way it makes us feel, by me saying, hey, you all are very friendly and you all are very kind, that just, you know, it's just nice to know that you did something right. A compliment is letting you know you've done something right. Did you know, in Scripture, God gives compliments to mankind? I'd like you to imagine how wonderful that would be, God to say, good job. There are a select few in Scripture. There's a series that we've gone through, and God, we would say God, when God compliments David, he says he has a heart after God. He is a man after my own heart. Would you not all agree? That's a pretty good compliment. And at the time, David was a young man, but God said that little boy has a heart like a man. Any boy would like to be looked at as a man, right? We remember being a teenager, my voice was cracking, right? You want to be thought of as a man, right? God looked at that little teenage boy, David, and he said, he has a man's heart. What a compliment. Today's compliment that we're just going to look at shortly here today, when I first looked at it, I didn't quite understand it. Kind of a compliment that I would say doesn't belong. I'd say, sure, we know about David. We know about his valor. We know about his bravery, taking on the giant. We know about Moses and how he was willing to lead the children of Israel, and God compliments him. He said, I speak to Moses face to face like I speak to no other man. Wouldn't that be a wonderful compliment for God to say, I speak to you more intimately and more personally than I speak to anyone else? Boy, we'd say, boy, Moses deserves that compliment. Boy, we could go to John the Baptist where Jesus himself, there has been no other greater prophet born amongst men than John the Baptist. And we know the great man that John was and how God complimented him. But again, this compliment today, even how it's applied, makes some scratch their head and wonder, why would God give this compliment? So, as we introduce that subject, you're in, hopefully, Judges chapter number 6. Now, the children of Israel, they are in the land that they have been promised. Unfortunately, they have not been doing what they're supposed to be doing. They have been taking matters into their own hands. And in fact, the Bible teaches in the book of Judges, in this time period, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. They just said, I think this is the right thing, and I'm going to do it. I don't care what God has to say. And so the book of Judges is a bunch of back and forth, where the children of Israel rebel against God, and God sends an enemy in, and they take over, and they enslave them. They persecute the people of God, and God sends a judge, like Samson or Deborah, so on. And that man helps, or lady, Deborah was a judge there. She was a part of leading the children of people, the children of God, back to where they should be. All right, so that's what the book of Judges is all about. So in Judges chapter number 6, verse number 1, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So you see which side of this that we're on. It says there, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens, which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. The children of Israel here in this part, they are so scared for their lives. They're making caves and dens like Mesa Verde. They are so scared, they're literally building out dens to hide in. They're so scared of the Midianites, and they are the people of God. They're the children of God. They're the ones that came in not so long ago and just walked around a city and all the walls fell down. Boy, talk about a confusing time, knowing that, hey, at some point in our history, God was really with us, and now we're so scared for our lives, we're hiding in holes. Could you imagine being these people? Could you imagine today saying, hey, Russia's attacking. We got to find some holes. We got to find some caves. That literally is what's going on here. People are scared. People are panicked. People are afraid. People are at the breaking point. They don't know what to do. Verse number 3, and so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. So now they're surrounded by the enemies of God. And these previous verses, for sake of time, we won't get into it too much, but basically what happens is the children of Israel go out and they plant their beans, they plant their wheat, they plant all their crops, and they take care of them, they water them, they pull the weeds, they make sure everything is perfect. And as soon as it's harvest time, all the enemies of God come running in and they just take it all. The Bible teaches that there were so many of the enemies of God, it just looked like a swarm of insects just coming into the land, taking everything. I don't know about you, I don't like things being stolen from me. Here, everything is being stolen from the people of God. I remind you, the devil will steal everything he can from you. He'll steal your youth. He'll steal your purity. He'll steal your marriage. He'll steal your children if we allow him. What happens here is God sends a messenger in verse number 9. Well, verse number 8, and the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And he says, I'm the one you should be looking to. Why are you worshiping false gods? Why are you looking to those gods that have no life in their nostrils? Why are you believing in them? And why do we, as the people of God, run to the world for our help? Why do we run to mankind when we also need to be reminded that our help is not found in each other? Our help is found in Him. Amen. Sometimes we get disappointed in life when another person lets us down. Well, we need to not be relying on that person. We need to be relying on the one who will never leave us nor forsake us. So now you're asking, where's this compliment? So far, God's pretty upset. God's pretty ticked off. God's not giving any compliments out very nicely. In fact, you know, you don't compliment somebody that you're not happy with, right? We kind of tend to do the opposite. If we're mad at somebody, we tend to tear that person down. So when God gives a compliment, it's not like he's just passing them out to everybody. I mean, somebody has to be doing something to earn this compliment. And then, like I said, I don't know that he deserves the compliment, but let's continue on. Verse number 11, and there came an angel of the Lord. Find out later that angel of the Lord was actually the Lord himself and sat under an oak tree, which is in Ophrah, pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite. All right, now I know everybody, we laugh and chuckle about these words, but let's see you do better on that one, all right, Abiezrite. His son Gideon, I can do that one. Their son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, a mighty man of valor. That's who we're talking about here today. For the sake of time, I'll quickly summarize the rest of the story. Maybe some of you are familiar with the story of Gideon an army of 300 men. We sing the kids' song, he marched them up the hill and he marched them down again. Basically what happens is God shows up to this man, Gideon, says, I'm going to use you to push the Midianites out of the land. I'm going to use you. God says, I'm going to use you to be victorious for my name, for my people. And Gideon is afraid. We've read, and you can look in those previous verses that we just leapt over, but we mentioned how the enemies of God look like an entire swarm of insects. Now, I don't know if you've had a lot of swarms of grasshoppers and stuff over here lately, but have you ever seen maybe pictures of, like, maybe back east where the grasshoppers really do swarm? I mean, millions of them. That's what God's trying to get you to understand. And God comes to Gideon and says, you're it, buddy. You're going to do this. I don't know about you. Make me a little nervous. Maybe pastor come to you and said, hey, I need you to help with the offering. You're like, me? Offering? What? Maybe I, pastor comes to you and says, hey, could you teach a class? Me? Who, me? Imagine being Gideon. You're hiding in caves. God comes to you and says, hey, you're going to do this. Many times in our lives, maybe God will confront us with a job and we feel like we're not the person. We're never going to be able to do that. We can't be the husband we should be. Me? I can't do that. Be the mom that I'm supposed to be. You want me to be what kind of a Christian? You see the world that we're living in, Pastor? You know how hard it is to stand for Christ? You know how hard it is to be a witness, to go knock on a door? Gideon, you and I like Gideon often. And God, are you really sure this is what you want me to do? So Gideon asks the Lord. He says, all right, if this is really of God, hang out 1 second. I'm going to go cook you a meal. You could just tell that man is panicked, because what man, ladies, in his right mind, volunteers to cook a meal, right? So he's in a desperate state. He runs and cooks a meal, brings it back to the angel of God, which we find out later again is the Lord himself. God touches the food. A fire comes out from underneath and consumes it all. That's where Gideon realizes this is of God. You are the Lord. And that's where the Lord says, you're not going to die. I'm not here to kill you. Usually you give a compliment, if I'm not mistaken, you give a compliment after it is earned, right? You don't go to the players of the opposing team. Say, hey, good game. And the game hasn't even started yet. You guys see what the Lord says in verse 12? Before anything started, he said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Nothing's happened yet. As far as we know, Gideon's not done anything with his life just yet. Just know he's getting some food. Very interesting, isn't it? How God gives this compliment before anything has taken place. So then he tests the Lord and he finds out that this is of the Lord. That night he goes down and he starts taking care of some idols. To find out that the people of God were worshiping this false god Baal. And the things that that god requires is very similar to what our state legislatures are trying to pass here, what our pastor was just speaking about. Required children's sacrifice. So God tells Gideon, I want you to take care of business, and it needs to happen right here, right now, tonight. So Gideon, that night, he addresses it. He knocks over the idols. He takes care of the grove. And the next morning, he gets a little scared now because everybody's mad at him for standing up for what was right. So God comes to him and says, well, you did the right thing, but now I need you to get an army, and I want you to take an army and face your enemy. After a period of while, he's able to gather a few thousand. God says, no, you've got too many. You've got too many. How about you? I would have said, God, I don't know that we have enough. The problem with us, we fail to see what God sees. The disciples said, God, we don't got enough. 5 loaves and 2 fish. What are these among so many? Gideon said, we don't have enough. You may sit here and say, God, I don't have enough. Maybe God sees something you don't. God says, you have too many. He says, hey, if any of you men are afraid, go home. I want you here. Now, that's actually a smart move. Because if somebody's panicked and freaking out, don't hand a loaded gun to somebody who's panicked and freaked out. Now, they don't have guns back then, but they have swords. You know, sharp, pointy things that slice and kill. They say, hey, guys, if you're not all on board, let's get you out of here. Send you home. They lose a good portion of their men that way. And if you remember the story, they come to the brook. There's some that kneel down and take water into their hands, and there are others that get down and lap like dogs, and God divides them there. And to where, out of the thousands that they had for war, have only 300. I'd say we have, maybe, count the nursery and all that, we maybe have about 200, I could say, comfortably, down in here, right? Just a few more of us. Could you imagine all of us, me getting up here and saying, all right, folks, out there, we're going to take them on. Say, you're nuts. He was afraid too. Gideon was as well. We find out they don't have to do a whole lot. They stand up around the thousands of the enemy. They have pitchers in one hand and torches in the other and some trumpets. And they smash the pitchers and they'll have their torches lit. And they blow their trumpets and they say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. What happens is the enemy gets so scared, they cut tail and run. Wonderful victory unto the people of God. Set free. Why does God give the compliment for anything happens? What do you think about that? Why would God give? Now, he didn't just say, you're a mighty man. Now, if you know anything about the mighty men in Scripture, David's mighty men, those guys were the elitist of men. They're jumping in pits in the middle of winter to kill tigers and lions for fun. The stick. You'd say they were insane. The Bible says they were mighty. He didn't just say that you're a mighty man. He said you're a mighty man of valor. Those adjectives may not mean a whole lot to you. They should. He is really complimenting this man, Gideon. I think that's pretty amazing. The thing about these compliments that are given in Scripture is there are traits in these men or ladies you and I can learn from that would also grant us that same compliment. The question I have for you and myself today, could God give you this same compliment? God look at your life, give you any compliment. I want you to know, first of all, the greatest compliment any human being could ever be given is to be called the child of God. Amen. But we like the name drop. Sitting on the plane, we just flew back from South Carolina yesterday. And I sat next to a lady, and her husband flies Ospreys for an Air Force base down there. And, you know, there's just something in human nature. We like to name drop. You know, so-and-so. Well, so I'm just like you, right? So she's telling me about her husband who flies Ospreys. Like, well, my brother-in-law flies Ospreys for the White House. And that's true. He really does. There's just something in us that likes to name drop. And I just did it. And you don't have the opportunity. It's just I get the name drop. And maybe after church you'll say, well, my husband does this. I don't know. I'm saying, isn't it wonderful to be called to name drop? I'm the child of God. I'm the child of the Creator. This whole thing. That compliment is only given to those that become the children of God. But first of all, the first compliment you could ever receive from God is for Him to call you son or daughter. That's given to us, granted to those who say, God, I want you to be my Father. Through salvation, if you're not saved here today, do you not want that compliment? Accepting that gift of salvation, wonderful, right? Now, as Christians, there are other compliments I think we should live for. Because we're the children of God, that in itself is a wonderful compliment, one I do not deserve, but it is given. What other compliments could God give you and I today? If you're like myself, there are many days where I don't deserve any compliments. God could probably just sit up in heaven and say, you know, too proud of you today, Luke. Probably more often than I'd like to admit. I hope and pray there are a few days I could be like Gideon, not having done anything just yet. God may show up and say, you're doing it just right. What did Gideon do? He was afraid. There's a part here in the story that we jumped over where he asked for two different signs. He says, God, I'm so scared about what's going on. I'm so panicked. I don't know that this is your will, even though you showed up and told me in my face. How much more clear can you get? God actually showing up and telling you? Gideon's like, I'm not getting it. I'm not sure. I don't know. I don't think it was a relationship between husband and wife, because sometimes your wife talks to you and you're just like she's speaking to me. I know it, but you're just not getting it, right? I don't know that that's what's going on here. But Gideon's so scared. He says, God, I need some more help. I need more proof. So he says, God, I want you to do a miracle for me. I'm going to put out a fleece. And I want the ground to be dry in the morning. And I want that fleece to be soaking wet. So sure enough, the next morning, he grabs that fleece. He wrings it out. It is soaking wet, but the ground is bone dry. Come on, that must have been Colorado. It's bone dry around here, right? So then he says, God, well, that's great and all. That's not enough. our lives, when God asks us to do something, was his death not enough? Was his resurrection not enough for us to believe in him? Gideon, no. He says, all right, God, we're going to swap it now. We'll get you now. I don't know. Us humans, we're silly. All right, God, I want it to be the opposite. I want the ground to be soaking wet and that fleece bone dry, and it happened. God, again, you understand how silly this is? God shows up, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon's like, sure? Really, really sure? And then God says, all right, I'll give you one more sign. The night before the attack happened, Gideon sneaks down into the valley. And he gives a nightmare to one of the Midianites. And the Midianite's like, dude, I had the craziest dream. No more pizza for me before night, all right? I had the craziest dream that a roll of barley came rolling down this hill right here and just smashed us all. God gave a nightmare to the enemy, and Gideon's sitting there at the tent quietly saying, okay, God, now I believe you. I don't know why God gave this man this compliment. I don't find God complimenting Lot. There are no compliments found in Scripture for Demas. There's no compliments given to doubting Thomas. God says, the mighty man of valor. I want you and I to take away from this. God doesn't see what we see. He sees everything we could be. The problem is we don't see that. We are very content where we are. Creatures of habit. Don't like change. God wants to change us for the better. To where one of the greatest compliments I hope to ever receive in my life is when I stand before him. He says, well done, a good and faithful servant. I want that compliment. I don't have to be called a mighty man of valor. I don't have to say, I have a heart after God. I don't have to have the compliment given to Abraham that says he was known as the friend of God. That's a compliment. But if I could just stand before my Lord and him say, well done, boy, that would make my eternity. And you can. We look and we see Gideon's not a mighty man. We don't think. We say, how could he accomplish so much for the Lord when he's so afraid? May I remind you, it is not us who gets it done. It is the Lord. You may look at your life and, like I've mentioned before, you may say, I can't be the husband I should be. You can. I can't be the wife that I should be. Yes, you can. I can't be the child in the home. I can't be the teenager. I can't be the witness. You insert whatever it is that God has asked you to do. I could spend all day trying to list them all, but you know in your heart what it is that God wants you to do better at, or what he is trying to accomplish through you. And what we always say is, God, not me, someone else. I know I should be the witness to my neighbor, but I'm too scared. Brother Burkett, here's the address. Would you mind just going to visit him? I know I've lived next to him for 20 years. Never invited him to church. Could you invite him to church for me? How about we let God work through us to accomplish something we never thought possible? That's what God does. He takes the impossible and makes it possible. Starting from the creation, how impossible is it to create everything from nothing? How impossible is it for God to allow an old woman, an old man to conceive a young child, Isaac? How impossible is it for a little boy to take on a giant? How impossible is it for God to use you? For him, it's very possible. How do you and I prepare ourselves for this compliment? There's a few things, and I'll let you go. First thing I want you and I to realize, in order to get a compliment from God, is found in verse number 11. And there came an angel of the Lord, sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. All right, there it is again. And his son Gideon threshed wheat. First thing a child of God needs to be doing in order to receive a compliment is do what you're supposed to be doing. Moms and dads, you don't compliment your child when they're doing bad or wrong, do you? Oh, look at Billy. He just slugged Susie. Good job, Billy. You'd say, those parents are nuts. Crazy. Because you never say, husband, you are just being the rudest to me that you have ever been today. Good job. Don't expect God to compliment us if we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. Gideon is threshing wheat. He is a young man doing some work. Now, that's a whole nother subject. Men, we got to work. We got to be able to stand up in this day and age. I've said it before, but I've seen pictures of the beaches of Normandy where they are dropping those boats, and there are 19, 18, 17-year-old boys running to those beaches unto certain death. And now we have 20, 23-year-old boys needing a safe space and stuffed animals in school. So you kidding me? This is a man willing to work, so you need some work. You can tell a man's character by his hands if he has any calluses or not. Whole other thing. God created us to work, okay? Gideon is working. He is working. Now, some may say that is a four-letter word. W-O-R-K. Bad word. No, it's a good word. We need to be busy about our Lord's service. Jesus, as a young person, said, I am busy. I am about my Father's business. There is work to be done for the Lord. Amen. We're busy doing our own work. We've got our own plans. We got our own ambitions. We got our own goals. What about His goals for our lives? What about His ambitions for our neighbor? What about what He is trying to accomplish through our lives? Gideon is where he is supposed to be, doing what he is supposed to be doing. You want God to compliment you? Be where you're supposed to be. Do what you're supposed to do. Second of all, be willing to seek the will of God. Look at verse number 13. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, then why has this all befallen us? He's very confused. He is asking the question, but now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Number 15, and he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewithal shall I save Israel? You know what's interesting about Gideon? He's at least willing. It's interesting when a job needs to be done. You ask somebody, you can almost instantly see it on their face whether they're willing or not. Try this on your teenage son. Son, take out the trash. You just saw whether he was willing or not. He was at least willing. You may say, I'm not very good at this. I'm not very good at being a witness. I don't know what to say. I don't know the Bible. I've only been saved for so long. Are you willing? God uses willing vessels. Then he equips them for the task. So we have it backwards in our minds. We think some reason you got to be equipped before God can use you. No, it's the opposite. God says, let me use you and I'll equip you for the task. Gideon didn't know what to do. God says, all right, you just do what you're supposed to do and I'll take care of the rest. You shout for me. That's all it took. Moses, afraid. Well, God says, well, can you at least hold up a staff? Can you at least do this? I'll split the Red Sea. Okay, Moses, I know it's really hard. I've gotten you this far. All the plagues, you know, really miraculous things. And I know you're afraid right now. Can you just do this? Can you just do this? You just do this. You got to be willing, God, to use us in order for him to use us. If you're sitting here today unwilling, do not expect compliment to be coming from the lips of your Creator. God will compliment those who are willing. I think it's also important, the reason God used Gideon, look at verse number 20, and the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and he touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up a fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O my Lord, O Lord God. He's not swearing. He's talking to the Lord there. O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face, he was afraid he was going to die. That tells me he had the appropriate attitude towards the presence of God. What is your attitude towards God right now? It's interesting about being a Christian and the Holy Spirit indwelling us is we just get used to it. We don't really have a reverence for God like we should. Well, the children of Israel, they got a little carried away with it, but even when it came to Bible reading, they were so scared. Some Orthodox to this day are so scared of even reading the name of God. They'll skip over it and they won't even touch it with their finger. I say that's a healthy respect to the Word of God, but you and I, we just take the Word of God and throw it under the pew, chuck it in the dash of the truck, and leave it there till next Sunday. God uses people who respect Him. Respect the presence of God. He lives within you. But there are certain people, when they come over to the house, you give them the good room, give them the good plates. Sometimes if you have the fine china, right, you bring out the fine china. Why? You're showing them respect. Well, may I remind you, when we gather as God's people in His house, He says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. What's your attitude right now? Are you
too focused on the Lord? Are you so consumed with bitterness? Maybe you're mad at your neighbor.
It's not the right attitude Gideon putting forth. Gideon had an attitude of respect, honor. He was afraid of the presence of God. You and I, when was the last time we were afraid? Talking about a healthy respect and fear. Who were we afraid of God last? I'm not saying that we need to be like, oh no, he's going to send down lightning and strike us. He is our creator and we will stand before him. That should be a little scary, I think. Do you have the right attitude towards your creator? We have the right attitude with him. We'll have the right attitude with each other. You're having the wrong attitude with somebody this way because something isn't right this way. The Bible says, when a man's ways please the Lord, maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. I am right with him this way. God says, even my enemies I'll get along with. You may be sitting here saying, I will never get along with Sister So-and-so. She has not returned my crock pot 3 days. I'll never do it. I'll never let it go. Pastor, we need to do something about this. Oh, Sister, so whatever your name is. I'm not saying anybody, if your name's Bertha, I'm very sorry. First name that came to mind. You got to have the right attitude towards him first. Because if we're not right with each other, we're not right with him. You got to be right with him first. Because God gives the example. God takes all excuses. You get mad at so-and-so for doing this to us. My sister, she's mad at this. You know, families, they have bitterness and, you know, get mad at each other. They argue. You know, now, because of social media, the big snub is, I blocked you. I don't see anything of you that you post. Okay, that's a whole other thing. God isn't interested in us snubbing one another. He is interested in us creating a relationship with him. God fixes all of these relationships. Yeah. I'm mad at so-and-so for what they've done to us. And then the Lord says, hey, remember Judas? Remember that guy? Remember how he betrayed me to my death? To suffer hell. Remember what happened to me when it happened? Do you remember how the scriptures say they pulled out my beard? Remember when they spit on me? Remember when they punched me in the face and mocked me? Yeah, don't forget I called Judas friend. What's your excuse? Pastor, didn't you? The last time I checked, it was your and my sin that nailed Jesus to a cross and still loved us in spite of it. And he says, just as much as I have loved you, you need to love one another. We had the right attitude towards God, which created the right attitude towards each other. Next, he was ready to get rid of sin. That same night, verses 25 through 27, that very night, he didn't delay obedience. Many times we hear messages on a Sunday morning. If you're anything like myself, boy, I just get flooded. My mind runs a million places with all the things I want to do better, I want to do more. And in my mind, I'm like, all right, Monday morning, I'm going to start it out right. I'm going to do my devotions. I'm going to pray. I'm going to do all these things. And my mind just wanders, and I find myself delaying everything that God spoke to me about. Many times, what happens is God speaks to us in a Sunday morning message, and we want that. We want to yield to those truths, and we know it to be right. As soon as we walk out those doors, we either forget it or delay it. Don't delay God has for you. God wants you to be a better mom and dad. Start now. You may say, well, if I start devotion, I've never done devotions with my family before. If I start tomorrow, never done it before, my kids are going to, they're going to say, you did this just because the preacher said so. Isn't that the point? You're showing them you may not always be successful at it, but you're trying. Yeah. You're willing to try to do the right thing. And that shows them, hey, mom and dad are paying attention during church. They're trying to apply the truths. You know what you're doing? You're not delaying the thing God wants you to do. At times, people wait till it's too late to try to influence their children for the Lord. That child has already maybe wandered from the paths that they should be in, and it's too late. Why? Because there was some delaying. He said, all right, God, you want me to do this? We're starting tonight. Whatever it is that God has in your mind and in your heart that he's speaking to you about, even if it's salvation, today is the day. Now is the accepted time. Don't say, I'll get saved later. Don't delay. Lastly, be ready to help others. God used Gideon because he wasn't selfish. Look what it says in verse number 34. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew his trumpet. Abiezer was gathered after him. He said, all right, God has spoken to me. He blew his trumpet, and that's when all Israel gathered around him. Don't be so focused on your own problems, you forget somebody else.
Gideon said, all right, if we're going to serve God, we're going to do it together. We're going to do it as a family, as a children of God. Let's go. He's there to lead others and help others. He didn't just keep it all for himself. Say, God, all right, just you and me, what are we doing? He said, we need to get others involved. Don't come to church just saying, what does God have just for me? Is other people hurting? I saw a picture that says, the congregation from a pastor's view. It had a picture of a pastor standing behind a pulpit, and it was a crowd like this, and it had little descriptions over certain people. Description over this person. I'm not pointing at anybody here, all right? I know how we are. Okay, you're going to be like, sit. No, not you. But we need to consider these things, right? Because we forget. At least I do. I'll just tattle on myself. I do. Over here it says, this man just found out his wife is dying from cancer. Back here, first time in church, struggling with drugs and alcohol, is contemplating suicide. Over here it says, teenager causing trouble in the church and in the school. But here it says, sister so-and-so has just told the pastor her and her family are leaving. Pastor stands at a pulpit. He sees all the troubles. It's his job, right? We say, it's your job. It's our job. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What are you doing to help anyone other than you? We like compliments for ourselves. It's not wrong to want a compliment. What are we doing to help someone else in their time of need? Look, somebody here is struggling. It'd be you. Would you like somebody to come along your side and say, hey, we're going to get through this, brother, sister? I know it's hard. What can I do to help? Oh, we don't like that phrase because we are afraid of being volunteered then. What can I do to help? Oh, why did I say that? Well, you're not really willing. There are many compliments given in Scripture. It's a fascinating study. I'd encourage you to look it up. It's fascinating. What those individuals did in order to receive those compliments is truly fascinating. But today, I thought I'd share one of the rarest and most confusing compliments was given to Gideon, a mighty man of valor, when he was so afraid. I remind you today, God sees something in you that he can accomplish that you may not see. Everyone around you say, oh, they think so. They think they can do this for the Lord. Yeah, yeah. You know, probably everyone around Gideon said, Gideon, you're nuts. Whatever, man, you're crazy. God sees something in you that he can accomplish through you if you will let him. It be said of us here today that God could give all of us a compliment at the end of our lives. Go ahead and close our eyes and bow our head. Boy, preachers do that.